When I look at my life as a Christian and coming to church for the past 30 somewhat years, I found that church is not just a sermon. It's just not one of those services or things you take in and then you go home and forget about it. Church, according to the scripture, is similar to that of a training center. People are being taught. People are being trained by the Holy Spirit to what? To grow up in faith, yeah? So every service and every sermon that came across that you have heard was meant to do something to you and something for you. And that's to grow you up. To know who God is, and not only to know who God is, but also to know who you are in Christ. To know what you have as a Christian. I work, yeah. I have this job and I have benefits. I've got some pretty good benefits. Health insurance, life insurance, sick leave, vacation. Guess what? As sons of God, as daughters of God, there are great benefits in serving our God and our Savior. There is. But guess what? Only because I get saved, I get born again, that's not enough for me to partake of God's kingdom. I must search the scriptures for myself also. Not only hear the word, but I must apply the word, yeah, to my life. We find in Proverbs 4:20-22, attend to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to them that find them and health to all their flesh. The word is incorruptible. It's meant to grow, and it's meant to grow in me. It's meant to grow in you. Meant to grow in our hearts, in our spirit. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. We never stop hearing. We never stop hearing. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We thank you for the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of your glory and your inheritance in we, your people. And what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe? According to the working of your mighty power, Father, which you wrought in Christ, when you did, you raised him from the dead, and you set him at your own right hand in heavenly places, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, Lord, but also in that which is to come. And you did, you placed all things, everything under his feet. And you gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we thank you, Father, for your inheritance. We thank you for sonship. We thank you for revelation. Revelation knowledge. I thank you, Lord. Paul also prayed, "For this cause I do, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would grant us according to the riches of your glory to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, that we may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." How's everybody doing? Good. If you would have asked me that I would be standing here today, I would have said, "No way, Jose." The first time I ministered, I tell you, I shook. I shook like, oh boy. I shook. That's all I know. Oh, it's like in school when the teacher would tell me to speak, I could never do it. But today I stand before you confident, not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me. We give him all the glory, we give him all the honor, and we do. We give him all the praise. For greater is he, yeah, that is in us than he that is in the world. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? And I can, the scripture says, I can, you can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 12, verse 54. I've never spent so much time in the Bible. I have never spent so much time in prayer. Because Sunday, standing before the congregation of the saints, I took it as a heavy responsibility, I took it seriously. I didn't take it lightly. That God would say, "Okay, you can go, you can do it." I didn't take it lightly. I don't take you lightly. I don't take lightly the word that comes forth out of my mouth. For my words shall truly be his words. Scripture says in Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, so that the man can be filled." Amen. "For reproof, for correction in instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work." So we're reading from Luke 12:54. I want to make sure I got that right. I'm reading from the Passion. Jesus then said to the crowds gathered around him, "When you see a cloud forming in the west, don't you say a storm is brewing? And then it arises. When you feel the south wind blow, you say a heat wave is on the way. And so it happens. What hypocrites! You are such experts at forecasting the weather, but you are totally unwilling to understand the spiritual significance of the time you're living in. I live up Hali'imaile. I get up in the morning, I look outside, I see the clouds on the left side of me toward Haiku, and I look and I see the clouds are black, the clouds are dark. Okay, it's going to rain today. If I get up in the morning, I look toward the clouds, at the clouds on the Haiku side again, and I see that the clouds are fair, white. It's going to be a beautiful day today. This morning, or in fact in December, when you get up in the morning or at night, mostly at night, I should say, if I look up the mountain, Haleakala, and if it's clear, it's going to be a cold night. If it's cloudy, it's going to be warm. I'm able to discern what's going to happen according to the weather, yeah? The significance of this scripture is that Jesus is talking about the times, right? The times we are in. When we look at our government, the way things are, our political system, the way things are, our voting rights, the way they are, inflation, food prices, gas prices, our children being taught alternate lifestyles. Wow. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. One to five. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Reading from the Passion again. But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will be addicted to hateful and malicious slander, slaves to belligerent, slaves to their desires. They will be ferocious, belligerent, haters of what is good and right. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their own conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of loving God. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they will want nothing to do with God's power. These are the days that you and I are in. Amen? in 1 Chronicles 12 and 32. You don't have to turn there. Pastor Carroll touched on this subject, the sons of Issachar. It was a very powerful message. Second Chronicles 12:32. The sons of Issachar, who were they? They were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. They were people of understanding who are able to respond appropriately to the circumstances that surround them. And remember, we all got prayed for, right? That we would have that spirit of the sons of Issachar, to know the times and to know the seasons we are in. Let us turn to Genesis 6:3. We'd skip that, I'm sorry. Let me read from Matthew 24, 36 to 39 before we go to Genesis. I'm so used to 15 minutes of sermons, so I'm stretching it. I'm kidding. See, that's why I like Wednesday nights. I'm kidding. Matthew 24:36 to verse 39. Reading from the Passion. Concerning that day and exact hour, no one knows when it will arrive, not even the angels of heaven, only the Father knows. For it will be exactly like it was in the days of Noah, when the Son of Man appears. Before the flood, people lived their lives, eating, drinking, marrying, and having children. They didn't realize the end was near until Noah entered the ark. And then suddenly the flood came and took them all away in judgment. It will happen the same way when the Son of Man appears. Let me read from Genesis 6 and 5 instead of 6 and 3. Genesis 6 and 5. I'm reading from the Good News translation because it's easier to understand. Before I read this scripture, remember in the beginning, yeah? God created Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden. There were two trees in the garden, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sad to say, Eve and Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something happened there. Man has eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the act of disobedience, he lost his spiritual covering, which was God. Now, He can choose evil or good. Guess what? Man chose evil. And this is how this story goes now. When the Lord saw how wicked everyone on earth was and how evil their thoughts were all the time, He was sorry that He had ever made them and put them on earth. He was so filled with regret that He said, "I will wipe out these people I have created, and also the animals and the birds, because I'm sorry that I made any of them." But the Lord was pleased with Noah. This is the story of Noah. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah had no faults and was the only good man of his time. He lived in fellowship with God. But everyone else was evil in God's sight. And violence had spread everywhere. God looked at the world and saw that it was evil, for the people were all living evil lives. God said to Noah, "I have decided to put an end to all people. I will destroy them completely because the world is full of violent deeds. Build a boat for yourself out of good timber. Make rooms in it and cover it with tar inside and out. Make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for the boat and leave a space of 18 inches between the roof and the sides. Build it with three decks and put a door in the side. I'm going to send a flood on the earth to destroy every living being. Everything on earth will die, but I will make a covenant with you. Noah found favor with God, and in the midst of the evil and violence of that day, God asked Noah to build an ark. As you have heard, its dimensions 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And for 100 years, Noah and his sons worked on building this humongous boat. Don't you think that his family and friends, the townspeople, the news media, and the whole world of his time, they didn't want to know, "What are you doing, Noah?" And for 100 years, Noah replied, "God is going to destroy the whole earth with a flood. So me and my family and the animals God has called to me can escape the flood." Wow. See, God is a merciful God. He gave mankind the opportunity to repent. There was a sign there, right? A guy building this humongous boat. 100 years. Wow, 100 years. Not only that, but after the boat was completely built, all of a sudden animals from out of nowhere start coming to the boat, two by twos. Talk about discerning the times. Duh. I mean, I'm not trying to be... They laughed, they scoffed and mocked and told their jokes about old man Noah. They didn't discern the times. Animals were coming from everywhere into the ark. Were their hearts so hard, their eyes too blind to see what was happening? Then it started to rain, and God shut the door. Now it was too late. Noah and his family were the only ones that survived the flood. Another story found in Genesis 18 and 19. The story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone, where Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of the people. Remember that story? Why did he intercede? Because he knew his nephew Lot was there, right? Remember, he started at 50, was it? And started going down to 10. Why was he going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? For the Lord said that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great and their sin so grievous that I would go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he had found at least 10 righteous people. But sad to say, there are only 4. Of course, you know, Lot's wife, she turned around. She got turned into a pillar of salt. So that left 3 of them. You know that Lot told his sons-in-law that God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was going to destroy it, and they laughed at him. But did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, he did. Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 18. I'm reading from the Passion. For God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively. For God has embedded his knowledge inside every human heart. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance. Because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived. For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then this leaves everyone without excuse. Wow. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God, or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. Thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts, steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be wise, they were in fact shallow fools. For only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of other humans, idols made to look like people, animals, birds, and even creeping reptiles. This is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. Do you see that going on in our day and in our time? They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves, all because they traded the truth for God for a lie. The truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. Glory and praises to him forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions, inflamed with lust for one another. Men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian conduct and men committed shameful acts with men, receiving in themselves a due penalty for their deviation. And because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mind to break all rules of proper conduct. Wow. Their sinful lives became full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed, and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings and with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They are deceitful liars full of hostility. There are gossips who love to spread malicious slanders. There's a little more, but I'm going to end there. These are the times we are in. Do you know that when someone walks away from God, they go into darkness? The further away from God they go, the deeper into darkness they go. Deep darkness, gross darkness. Wow. My heart tells me that though America has departed from the living God, and all that we see happening around us is because of our nation departing from God, the true essence of what made America great is finally rising to the top. It's coming out of the closet. What is it? That we are Christians. We're Christians. We're Christians. No. We're Christians! Yes. That our nation is a Christian nation.
Yes.
That we are Christian and we are one nation under God. We're coming out of the closet. Amen. I like it how one brother said it. As the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we are the demon casting, tongue speaking, serpent choking, hand laying, sick healing, seated at the right hand of God, people of God. Amen. Amen. And it's time to come out of the closet. Time to stop blending with the world and be the sons of God. Amen. We are the city on the hill that cannot be hid. We are the lampstand on the table, or the lampstand. We are the lamp on the lampstand, for all the world to see. And America will not be judged until its righteous have been taken up in glory. Well, there are many. Let's turn to Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians. Are you guys getting anything out of this? I know the beginning part was like, ooh. I'm reading from the Passion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through 17. Beloved brothers and sisters, I want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away. So that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who died while believing in him. This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain on earth, when the Lord appears, will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died. Both will rise together. For the Lord himself will appear with the declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God. He will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. Then we who are alive will join them, transport together in clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air. And we will be forever joined with the Lord. So encourage one another with these truths. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're reading on to chapter 5. We're going to read chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11. Now, beloved brothers and sisters, concerning the question of God's precise times and specific seasons, you don't need me to write anything to you. For you already know quite well that the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly and as a complete surprise. For while some are saying, finally we have peace and security, sudden destruction will arrive at their doorstep, like labor pains seizing a pregnant woman, and with no chance of escape. But brothers and sisters are not living in the dark, allowing that day to creep up on you like a thief coming to steal. For you are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night nor to darkness. This is why we must not fall asleep. Say, we must not fall asleep. Check the person next to you. Are they sleeping? No. This is why we must not fall asleep. As a rest do. But keep wide awake. Say, keep wide awake. And clear-headed. For those who are asleep, sleep the night away, and drunkards get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must stay alert. Stay alert.
Stay alert.
And clear-headed. By passing the breastplate of faith and love over our hearts, and let the helmet of the hope of salvation over our thoughts. For God has not destined us to experience wrath. Let's talk about the tribulation. But to possess salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. He gave His life for us so that we may share in resurrection life in union with Him. Whether we're encouraged, whether we're awake or asleep, because of this, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers. Support one another as you have already been doing. Isn't that powerful? I think practically every scripture that I read to you, I had to put the Bible down and start praying in the Spirit, like, oh God. I thank God that I am blood bought. Thank God that you are blood bought. I thank God that one day, and soon, that's why God gave me this message. I know that time is soon. Soon. And so that word, stay alert, do not fall asleep, stay clear-minded, clear-headed. It's a word for us in this time. It's not a time to be asleep. Not a time to be doing other things. You can fill in the blanks. I'm going to read one more scripture, then I'm going to end. It's found in Hebrews. Very familiar scripture. Hebrews 10, 25. This is not time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to minister, not only to minister, but to be bold to walk in love and compassion toward the body, to speak the truth of your word. Let your words fall upon fertile soil, fertile hearts, fertile spirits. They would heed the warnings of the time and the season, that we would become, Lord, the body of Christ, that we would become the bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Lord Jesus, before you come, it is said that there will be a great harvest, an end-time harvest. And I know, Lord, that you have this church in mind, in your heart. You are preparing our heart for that season and that time. Lord, we give you all the praise, we give you all the honor and all the glory. For you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and you will perfect that which concerns each and every one of us. We bless you, Father. In the name of the Son, Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.